Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Well, good morning. My name's Jesse Horney. I'm one of the pastors for the Redemption Hill community. I'm not supposed to say at Redemption Hill because church is not a building. Did I get that right? I just want to remain under your covering, so. Just kidding. I'm not actually supposed to be speaking today. We were going to have Robin, our children's director, sharing her testimony and her story. She took a really bad fall last week and is still recovering. So if you think about it, send her a nice text and maybe be praying that she has a full recovery, feels like herself. We really want to hear from her, so we'll get her back on the schedule. And we're in Romans, but I'm not actually going to talk about Romans today. So this is kind of a one-off, as one might call it. And since we're having our camp fundraiser today, when I was praying about what to speak about, I thought, well, let's talk about camp. A lot of you guys have probably been to camp. I bet none of you have been to jump rope camp. Robert has. If you'd ever like to go to a really niche camp where you can't walk by the end of day one, it's jump rope camp. We were stars. I was wondering if you guys wanted to think about a camp that you've been to. And then in like one to two sentences, tell me what the camp was and what it meant to you. So think for a second. Doesn't have to be church camp. Like I said, could be something very niche. Boxing camp, I don't know, knitting camp, code camp. That's a thing my kids do at STEM school. It's embarrassing to me, but they seem to think it's a future, so code camp it is. Yeah, I hope so, because, okay. Does anybody have a camp experience that they would like to share? Yes, Crystal.
I did Shiloh Bible Camp.
Oh, really?
Yeah, I did.
Wow.
But I didn't have a home church, so I would just go every year and be like, hello, strangers. But what I loved about it was that every year
Yeah, so separation from family, discovering things about yourself away from them, totally. Who else went to a camp? Zach.
Last year at summer camp, we hiked Blue Lake and did back with
Bob Rock.
That's all.
Last year. How old were you, sir?
23.
Wow, a lot has happened this year. Who else has a camp? Yes, Kathy. That's beautiful. A camp for kids who are in foster care, and they get paired one-on-one with adult. Royal Family Kids Camp. Okay, and go to the Bernals, these lovely people in the corner. Thank you. Anybody else? Adriana? Theater camp. Love it. That is the dream. There's a lot of movies about that, actually. And band camp, but that's a different sermon. Well, who said that? Oops. Oh, don't say, oh, I shouldn't have typed it out. Camp is a really important experience because it forms us in a very intense way. Something happens in the couple days or the week that we're at camp that cannot happen the other 51 weeks of the year for a lot of reasons. One that we're going to talk about today is the idea of wilderness. A lot of times camp puts us in actual wilderness, trees, lakes, bears, especially in Idaho. But there's also this idea of a spiritual wilderness that's incredibly important to the life of a believer and is something that church camp builds in the life of kids and teens and even grown-ups that can't necessarily be replicated for us in the valley, in the city. So we're going to talk a little bit about wilderness today. We're going to see what it looked like in the life of Jesus, because that's ultimately what we're after, is to be more like Jesus and to do what Jesus did. And he has a very important moment of formation in the wilderness. So we're just going to start there. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to start on verse 1. This was kind of, I didn't make any slides because I just had a couple days. She says like she'd make slides if she'd had a couple weeks. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they'll hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "Well, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. And when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He first went to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God had said through the prophet Isaiah. "In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined." And from then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." There's so much happening in this story. It's not just a story about Jesus. It's, you'll probably know and recognize, it's an echo. It's a reflection of the story of when the Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. How long was Jesus there? 40 days and 40 nights. This is a prophetic act that Jesus is entering into. It's not on accident. It's also really important because when the Bible says that we face no temptation that Jesus hasn't faced, what are they talking about? This. These temptations. We talk about these temptations with an alliteration when we talk about them in discipleship because they're easier to remember. We call them facing our appetites, facing approval, and facing ambition. And every temptation that we face as believers who are following Jesus can be nailed down into one of those three categories. This is important because facing temptations is actually a signpost that we're probably in the wilderness on some level. So when we feel like we are in a time when God is calling out of us this deep need for other people's approval, it's not just a hard day. It's not just a hard year. We have to name it as the wilderness. And I'm going to tell you why that's important in a minute. The same is true for ambition. So when God is calling us to look square in the face of the ambition in us, and ambition looks different in all of us. I never used to think that I was ambitious because I'm not trying to like climb a ladder at work. I'm not getting paid a bunch. I'm not ambitious. But there is an ambition in me to start new things, to be known for something that I'm good at. That's my ambition. And then when we're facing down this very human, very deep-seated appetite in us for more of something, we're not just facing it because God wants to draw it out of us. We're facing it because we're in the wilderness. And the wilderness matters because what happened to Jesus right after he left the wilderness? What does he do? Starts his ministry. His public ministry, right? He faces these three temptations for himself, but also as a prophetic act that he is the new Adam, that he will face down what we will face and he will defeat it. He will defeat the things that will lead us to death, but also to be called into the ministry that God has for him. When we're facing these things in ourselves, it's crucial that we name them as the wilderness because it's crucial that we understand that we are actually being called into something. We are not just being transformed for the sake of ourselves so that we can feel morally superior or spiritually superior. We're being called to face these things in ourselves so that as we exit the wilderness, we come in to the work that God has prepared just for us. And even though your work might look really different than my work, and my work probably looks really different than your work, and none of us are rabbis in first century Judea walking along the seaside gathering up fishermen, we actually all have the same calling that Jesus said right before I stopped reading. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Everything that we do is that. It's calling people to turn away from the things that are bringing them death and to recognize that the kingdom of God has come now. This is our calling. And the wilderness matters because the wilderness is doing this deep preparatory work in us to go and do the things that God has called us to do. And even sometimes as we face wilderness, we're stepping deeper into the thing that God has called us to do it differently, to do a new iteration of it, to do it with someone else. And so God's going to refine us in the wilderness so that we can call others along with us, because what else did Jesus do to start his ministry? He called people to follow him. What he's facing in the wilderness wasn't just for him. What he's facing in the wilderness was for the disciples. What he faces in the wilderness was for everyone who would hear him preach. What he faced in the wilderness was for us. And he showed us how to walk through the wilderness. But it's also, sorry, Eva. It's also crucial to understand that this story is not just existing in this little moment of time that Jesus is. And the people who would hear this story later would have immediately recognized that it's telling the story of Moses and the Israelites in the desert. There's so many important things to that, but one I want to start with is that the Israelites probably thought they were being punished in the wilderness. How long should it have taken them to make that trek? Just about 2 weeks. There's absolutely no reason that it should have taken 40 years, except that God was doing something very important in them as a people. And I think as a kid, I received that story of they exit Egypt. You know, God saves them from this tyranny of slavery, and then he guides them through the Red Sea. It's like, you know, one of the first stories you learn about as a kid in the Bible, the parting of the Red Sea. You watch Prince of Egypt. Your mind's really blown. Mariah Carey really takes it home for you with the soundtrack. But then they're immediately spending 40 years wandering a path that should have taken 2 weeks. And as a kid, I really ingested that as like, if they just listened to God, they could have gotten to the promised land sooner. And a little bit of that is true. But what's important about that story is that Jesus wasn't punishing them just to punish them, to say you should have done better. What he's doing is refining the people that he's going to bring into the promised land. He's refining a generation that will come into the promised land and be able to receive what he has for them. And he repeats what Moses tells the people. This is in Deuteronomy 8. This is Moses speaking. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Jesus just said that to the devil. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just like a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of your Lord by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and the hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It's a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you've eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands and regulations and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Don't forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from a rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all of this so that you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. But I assure you of this. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you'll be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you'll be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. When Jesus enters the wilderness, he's showing us what it looks like to first of all obey the Spirit. He followed the Spirit into the wilderness. Sometimes when we're in a season of wilderness, when we feel like it's problem after problem and our marriage is hard and our friendships are hard and we're sick of our job and everything feels harder than it did yesterday, we can assume as Christians we're in the wilderness because we've got to go find God. Like, I've got to cross through this desert and on the other side will be my king. This says the opposite. This says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. He was not alone. He was not chasing after the Holy Spirit. He was following the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was with him the whole time. We are not in the wilderness to forge something alone. We're not Boy Scouts out there preparing ourselves for what's to come. We are in the wilderness with the one who has led us there to refine us. And he's refining us for something good to come, for a land literally filled with honey, with pomegranates, with copper, which I guess is really important according to these verses. It doesn't translate for me, but okay, Lord. Yeah, I think my husband, who's a lineman, would disagree. I think people steal copper. I don't know. He talks, and I'm like, what? This job's confusing. Moses is reminding us, he's reminding the Israelites, and we're reading this and being reminded as well, that what we face in the wilderness is a lie that we believe about our own strength and power. We are facing down our false self, our false sense of self. And the false self limits our authority and our power in the kingdom. It limits our potential. And the wilderness is an invitation to face our false selves and experience life-altering breakthrough. And I want you to think about that word for a second, breakthrough. It's hard not to think about, like, the Kool-Aid man breaking through a wall when I'm trying to describe this, but I want you to go somewhere else with it. Again, why do I tie stuff that I don't want you to think about? I don't know. I'm new. The word breakthrough has this inherent energy in it. There's an action to it. There's a movement forward. There's almost like a forceful movement forward. It has the word break in it. Something has to be broken. When we are experiencing breakthrough, it feels like we are breaking through something. And that doesn't feel good. In fact, it can feel kind of wrong. We think that hard things are bad things because we've experienced flocks and herds and wealth and goodness. And so the second that we experience adversity, we think this must be wrong. I shouldn't feel like this. I shouldn't feel sad. I shouldn't feel frustrated. But breakthrough requires a breaking. It requires coming from here to here, and there's something between my false self and my true self that in the wilderness, God is inviting me to break through the power of his Spirit, not through my own. Jesus has a word for this. He says it when he says this is what I'm going to go and preach. And we can think of breakthrough as another way to think about repentance. Repentance, the idea of turning from something towards something else. And if you've been in any kind of discipleship or you've had to walk through any of this, you'll understand that repentance is, there's never not a sense of moving forward. Repentance is us moving forward through a lie into the truth. It's breaking through the thing that's not true. Lies have to be broken. Jesus had to break through the lies that the devil was telling him. And the lies that the devil was telling him were couched in Scripture. Some of the lies that we believe are things that we have taken straight out of the Bible, twisted for our own meaning, twisted for our own sense of self-worth, twisted for our ambition and approval and appetite, and we have called it the Word of God. And Jesus breaks through even when Scripture is being twisted and corrects it with the truth. This is also our role in the wilderness. To face the lies that we have believed and to let the Lord invite us into truth. Wilderness isn't fun. The end. I'm going to share a little bit about, I know. Sam, take a quick break, Sam. I was just thinking, this isn't in here, but I was, when we were singing this morning, I was like, I should be honest about the last, like, really long wilderness that we walked through as a family. I think some of you guys know a little bit of this story, but we attended a church that we really loved for 14 years, like, since we were engaged, and then our whole marriage, we were brought up there by spiritual parents. We loved it so much. But then there started to be some, like, movement in me about not wanting to be there anymore. We moved to a different town, which had a little bit to do with it. But mostly it was just, like, a sense of unrest. And at the same time, Sam and I were really facing down some things in our marriage that had gone on for way too long. I don't know if you're married, but there comes to a point where you're like, I guess I just thought you were going to change. And he's like, well, I thought you were going to change. And it turns out neither of us were going to change. And so this wilderness around the idea of what we were doing with our family in faith and in church was happening very much at the same time of facing what was happening in our marriage and who we were. A marriage is not a magic thing that exists. It's not like you can fix a marriage. It's actually just two people. And that was also something that we had to realize. Like, if God was going to change how we related to each other, we had to change how each of us related with the Lord individually. And how we treated each other would be an outflow of what we believed about what God believed about him and what God believed about me. But we also didn't have a church. It's hard not to talk about this without crying, or hard to talk about this without crying, but there was just so, I mean, like, 2 years, really, where every Sunday morning was just so miserable. Sam still wanted to go to the other church. I didn't. I wanted to try other churches. He didn't. We would go to other churches and just be, like, miserable, or we would just not go to church. Also, at the same time, I was wrestling with this pretty overwhelming calling of entering into ministry, which was like, well, we don't go to church. So think again. It's not a good choice. And it felt so long. And I think in the beginning, if you had asked me, what do you think is on the other side of this that you're walking through? What's on the other side of this desert? And I would have thought a church and me entering the calling that I'm supposed to be in, and our marriage finding healing, and our parenting taking a new path. And that sounds silly because that is the present truth. But what was on the other side of that wilderness wasn't about that at all. It wasn't. It was about Sam Horney and Jesse Horney being refined and repenting. And God revealing himself to our family in a way that we had never seen him before. The honey and the pomegranates and the land full of this mysterious copper was the other stuff. But that wasn't the thing that God had for us only. He wasn't like, if you just let me drag you through this sand, I'll give you this as a prize. He said, if you follow my spirit through this wilderness, you will be prepared for the promised land. Because if I give this to you without you letting me refine you, you will squander it. Just like that generation of Israelites wasn't allowed in the promised land because they were going to squander it. The wilderness is such a crucial element to following Jesus. We know that because it happens all throughout the Bible, but we mostly know it because we saw Jesus do it. In the wilderness, God reveals himself. And in the wilderness, we're led to repentance. And in the wilderness, God refines us. And it's not just for the sake of ourselves, for that mountaintop experience. We are changed so that we can join God in the work of change. Because when we become more like Jesus, we want to do what Jesus did. When we are formed into something new, we want to do something new. New wineskin, new wine, a new way. We cannot be afraid of these times of suffering, and we cannot be afraid when things feel hard and wonder where God is, because it means that we don't believe that God is where the hard things happen. And you know what else that means? When we see other people in their wilderness, we don't believe that God is with them in it. We believe that God might be doing it to them. And that really changes how we approach people who might be in a hard season as well. Our sense of compassion and empathy comes from the understanding that wilderness is imperative to people being refined for the work that God has called them to. So instead of me trying to rescue you from your wilderness, or instead of me kind of low-key blaming you for your wilderness, I come alongside you in your wilderness, and I call out for you and with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. You are in this place because God has something promised good for you. And I will walk alongside you the whole time. I will be with you. So what does this have to do with camp? As kids, camp was really our only real understanding of spiritual wilderness. You know, like most of your kids or your experiences, even when things were hard, they were not attached to God for me. My life here in the valley at school, even at church, was pretty even-keeled. And probably my parents were going through a lot, but I didn't understand what that was. Camp. And the reason that we believe so strongly in camp is that it's this wilderness that we build for kids to enter into. Like, they're stripped away of comfort. They're lonely. They're eating food they don't want to eat. They're taking cold showers. They're having to make new friends. And camp doesn't just take place in the wilderness, it produces a wilderness of the soul for willing participants. We're kind of faced with the last thing left that's familiar to us, which is ourselves. And summer camp was really the first place that I learned to face my false self. Camp is really important to us as a people, as leaders, as part of Redemption Hill, because we want our kids to face their false selves before they're 38. You know, I don't want my kids to have to go so long through life holding on to the things that I thought made me me, and then to have God just slowly have to pull my fingers off of those things later. I would love for them to face those false selves now and to let the Lord speak into them now. And we really love camp for that. You know the story of the Transfiguration? You know that one? It's pretty weird. I'm going to read it to you. So Jesus has started his ministry. He's called these disciples to him. You know, they're pretty young. And he has these three that he's very close to. And he took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And then Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. And Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three tents as memorials. We can stay here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. And as they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." So Jesus takes these three brothers on a mountaintop, and they have this wild experience of seeing Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured in white. And then Peter's like, "Let's put up some tents." And I think this was the first youth camp. Right? Three boys follow their rabbi. They have this transformative experience. They're going to put up tents. The mountaintop experience matters when we follow Jesus. Things happen on the mountain. A wilderness of the soul is created that we have a really hard time replicating in our everyday lives. The wilderness matters because it prepares us for what God has next for us. The wilderness matters because it refines parts of us that cannot be refined in times of wealth and plenty, because we believe that we produced that. And wilderness is often what we create when we go to camp with kids. Am I telling you all this so that you'll come have tacos with us and donate so the kids can go to camp? You read the room, obviously, yes. Am I telling you this because someday Robert and I are going to be like, "Do you guys want to buy and build a camp?" Probably. So prepare yourselves for that sooner than one might guess. But I'm also telling you this because I want you to understand two things. One, that when you're in the wilderness, it is because God has something very crucial to reveal to you about yourself and about him. And two, because we believe that kids can hear from God. We believe it. This is the future of the church. This is the future of the kingdom of God coming to earth. And we believe in participating that in every way that we can. Church is not for the grown-ups. Church is for everybody. The church is everybody. And we want to participate that in every way that we can. So, let us not fear the wilderness, Lord. I have tasted the fruit of walking alongside you, of just desperately eating manna because I was so hungry. But I've also seen the truth that it's not bread that keeps us alive. It's the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ. For whoever came here in a season of wilderness, Lord, maybe one that feels pretty pointless, would you be so kind to reveal what that wilderness is doing in them? Not what it's leading them towards, not what maybe they hope is on the other side, but rather what you're revealing about yourself and what you're revealing about each of us. We want to look more like you. We want to do your good work in the world, Lord. And if that means following your spirit into hard places, we will be people of courage who will go. And we will help each other along the way, Lord. Oh, man, Jesus, I love you so much. I'm so thankful that you faced everything I'll face, mostly so that I don't have to feel alone. It's so hard to be human, but you did it. And you beat death, and you gave us a new way to be human. And we love you, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you that you love us too. We come now to worship you and to remember what you've done, to remember what you've brought us through so that we can trust you each and every time. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.